over, and there's a cloud beginning to swell. It's about to rain. And this isn't the kind of rain that we want to take shelter from. This is the kind of rain we want to stay outside and soak in. It's the good rain. It's the rain. It's the provision. It's the blessing. It's the healing. It's everything that God has to offer us as individuals, as a spiritual family, as a body of believers, as God's chosen church. It's about to rain, and it's the rain that we want to sit and we want to soak in. The dry season is over. There's a cloud beginning to swell. Come on, baby. Come on. God's got a new future to tell for a lot of us. God's got a future to tell of his plans and his purposes and what he wants to do in your life, not what you've been, not what's happened, but things that he wants to do in our lives, things that he wants to do in your lives. We need only to be still and stand in the rain. Amen. You guys ready for the Word of God this morning? If you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. Pastor JR is out of town today. He's flying to Orlando to an Every Nation Conference, which is a group of churches that we are a part of. So he's out there strategizing, meeting, talking with, planning how we can better reach our community, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. So pray for him and pray for the other men and women who are going to be out there meeting and strategizing about where God is leading us to make an impact in this world. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Matt McDonald. I'm the associate pastor. I'm excited to share the Word of God this morning. And again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read 12 verses this morning, straight through. You guys cool with that? Straight through. So if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Praise God. "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want to speak a message to you this morning entitled, "Just Get to Jesus." Whatever it takes, just get to Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision, Lord. We thank you for your movement, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit leading us in all that we do, God. We thank you that we can come in a place this morning and worship you, Father. We thank you that we can be in a place where we're ready to receive your word. Father, I pray all of our hearts would be open. Father, till our hearts to make it the good soil so that your word can fall on it and be received and rooted and change our lives, Father. Lord, I pray you would help move me out of the way so you can speak to people this morning, Father. Help give me clarity. In Jesus' mighty name we say, amen. Amen. Praise God for the word of God. Amen. Amen. You know, this Mark chapter 2 is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's one of the most powerful. It's one that has sat the most heavy with me my entire life. I just love the faith of some of these men just grabbing their paralyzed friend and going to the roof and start busting through that roof so they can get to Jesus. If you know anything about me, you know I like to get hyped. I like to get excited. So when I see things like that, I'm telling you, I get very, very excited. So if I get overly excited this morning, just learn to deal with it because it's probably not going to change a whole lot. But just know I love you, and I just get excited about the presence of God. Amen? So as Sean was saying, we just got back from youth camp a little over a week ago. And I don't know, maybe, I don't know if I've mentioned it to you guys or not, but we took a bus this year, and it was glorious. The cloud was just over the bus the entire trip as we were driving to Looters, Texas, super West Texas. I mean, Looters Limestone is what the camp director told me that they're known for. I think there's about not a lot of people in Looters because the only thing I saw was limestone and the campground. And then you're in Abilene. And then you're in another West Texas town. So it was great. So we took this bus. Praise God for the provision, for the fundraising, for everything for that bus. And the reason I'm really excited about it and the reason I keep speaking on it is because I want our students to see that 3 years ago, we took a 15-passenger van and I think another vehicle to camp. This year warranted us having to raise funds to take a bus, because we took almost 50 people in total to camp with us this year. Amen. God is moving in and through our students, and it's just amazing to see. And again, camp is one of my favorite times of the entire year. I didn't get to go last year, so I had like 2 years of pent-up camp energy, just ready to bring it this year. And so I was super, super excited to go. I love camp because I'm really just a 30-year-old kid at heart anyways. And so when I can go to a camp where it's, you know, over a couple hundred teenagers, and I get to take part in that, I mean, sign me up any day of the week. Sign me up any day. It's just amazing. We do this thing. Sean mentioned it. It's called the Warrior Dash. It's the last full day of camp, and our rec time leading up to that, we kind of prepare our kids for the games, the activities, and the challenges that they're going to face while they're on the Warrior Dash. And the Warrior Dash, it's kind of like one of these 5Ks that you'll see with a bunch of different challenges, kind of the Amazing Race meets a 5K meets some mud and nasty stuff that you got to eat. So it's a whole bunch of different challenges mixed in, and there's about 15 or 16 different challenges that our students have to go through. And it's strenuous because we do a survey every year at the end of camp for students, for counselors, for pastors, and everybody, trying to get feedback, like, hey, what did you think of camp? And for some reason, I don't know why, something that was overwhelming on the student surveys from last year was that during the Warrior Dash, there wasn't enough running. In July, in Texas, with no shade, and nothing but limestone for that heat to beat off of back at them. So we listen. We like to listen to the people. So we made a little more running this year. I be grateful, students that were there, because they didn't take my suggestion in terms of if they want running, let's give them some running. So I wanted to have you guys circle around the campground once at the beginning, once at the end, to make your way. I don't know what the radius is, but it's a highway involved. So I know it probably would have taken a little bit of time. But anyways, the Warrior Dash is kind of what we're gearing up for during the whole week during the rec time. And it's amazing. It's challenging. It's a lot of fun. And while all of our students, I think, that I've gotten a chance to speak with had an amazing experience at camp. They had these amazing moments. My camp hero is Grace. Are you here, Grace? There's Grace. Everybody say hi to Grace. Grace is my camp hero this year because we had conversations leading up to camp. And I promise, I talked to her. She said I'm allowed to share this. So we talked on the weeks leading up to camp that she really wasn't too terribly excited about it, mainly because of the Warrior Dash. She wasn't looking forward to it, and she didn't really meet anybody the last time. And when she told me that, I said, well, you shouldn't have told me that, because now it is my personal mission to make sure you meet every single person. No, not everybody. But, you know, meet some people, help out. And so one of the things that she was sharing is last year at camp during the Warrior Dash, that was kind of a disappointment to her, was that her team left her behind. And so at the end of the Warrior Dash, the whole team gathers and they get in a big human pyramid and everybody takes a picture and they frame the picture and they give it to the members on the team so they can have it to remember, you know, what they went through. And one thing Grace told me that It broke my heart, and as a dad, made me a little upset. Not ready to, like, fight some people, but almost there. And so she was saying that as she was running the race, she gets to the very end as they're gathering in their human pyramid because she had kind of been left behind. So she wasn't really looking forward to that part of camp this year. She wasn't really looking forward to the Warrior Dash because she knew what had happened last time. Well, fast forward to this year during the Warrior Dash, she had, I think it was two of our students on her country, whether it was Caleb and Liam, I believe, who were running alongside of her, encouraging her the whole way, making sure she didn't quit, making sure she didn't get left behind. And, you know, one thing that I don't particularly like at camp is I don't get to run the Warrior Dash personally because we're kind of, someone has to be the adult at some time, I guess. And so we're making sure the stations are all taken care of and everything's where they need. But I've always wanted to get the other pastors and be like, let's make our own team. Let's run the Warrior Dash. Come on. I'm not here to win this thing. But maybe next year. I put it on my evaluation. We'll see if they pay attention to it. So I didn't get to run it, so I was at one of the stations. But by the time that their country got to the mud pit, like, I was just there to see all of our kids getting excited. I saw Caleb up. He was all excited to jump in the mud. And he's like, Matt, you're jumping in here with me, right? I said, well, I have to now. And then I see Grace and them. They're turning the corner, and she's getting ready to go in. So all my responsibilities were taken care of. So I went full on in that mud and started crawling. It was an army crawl. You had to crawl through or crawl under these ropes that were attached. And so, again, I get excited. I get hyped up. I see all this teamwork going on. I see all this encouragement. I see obstacles being overcome. So I'm crawling through the mud, and I'm, like, slapping the mud. Like, come on, Grace. You got this, girl. I hear Caleb yelling. I hear Liam yelling, like, just encouraging her. We got this. We go through. They go through all of their other stations. And as they're about to cross the finish line, they're all linked arms, chanting their country's name as they cross the finish line. And Grace tells a story of from our camp barbecue that we had this past Wednesday, everybody sharing their testimony. She said what she was actually not looking forward to the most at camp was one of her best experiences at camp, because not only did it help her see in that moment that there was people encouraging her and getting her through, she came back, and even some things in her life, I won't tell her whole story, but some things in her life that she didn't want to do before camp, now, through that experience, she comes back, and she's ready to tackle some things in her own personal life and some things coming back from camp. Because here's the thing. She didn't allow, and this is why she's my camp hero. I'm so proud of this young lady, because she didn't allow what happened last year. She didn't allow what was behind her or what was right in front of her to keep her from what God had ahead of her. And so she pushed through, and she fought. And I'm telling you, those are the kinds of stuff they're going to make movies about. Like, good movies. Inspirational. Remember the Titans camp style. And I'm going to go see it, too. And I'll probably be crying. I'll be yelling. I'll be all emotional, because that's how I am. But that's why Grace is my camp hero, because she understood the value of what was ahead of her. She understood, and now she can see, and we can all see, the value of pursuing what is ahead of us. And what is ahead of us is Jesus. He's not always right in front of us. Sometimes we put our situations, our obstacles right in front of us, or we allow what's behind us to stop us from pursuing what's ahead of us. But we can't allow what's behind us to keep us from pursuing what's ahead of us, and that's Jesus. And when we realize the value of being with Jesus, that's when things change in our minds. Just get to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who can transform us. Jesus is the one that can change us. And most of the times in our lives, we're where we're at because of how we think. And being in the presence of Jesus can change the way we think. And when we change the way we think, our whole world around us begins to change. We view things with a different perspective, with a heavenly, with a kingdom, with a Jesus perspective, because we were in his presence. So as we talk about how to press on and get what's ahead of us, the presence of Jesus, I want to talk to you all this morning about the value of being with Jesus. The value. There's some things about Jesus. I mean, we could probably write a list a mile long about why it's amazing to be in the presence of Jesus and why it's valuable to be in the presence of Jesus. But there's some things I just want to talk about this morning that speak to the value of being with Jesus. And the first thing We see in Mark chapter 2, 1 and 2 that we just read, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Jesus had draw. Jesus could draw a crowd better than anybody could draw a crowd. And the thing about when Jesus draws a crowd is that he doesn't disappoint when the crowd comes. Jesus delivers when the crowd comes. There's so many times in our society, in our world, we can draw a crowd. If we just see other people going somewhere, we're kind of, all right, well, let's see what's going on. So we see crowds all the time. We get drawn to crowds all the time, and we see them gathered. There's apparently a really big deal of a boxing match coming up next month, and it's like the world's biggest one that anybody has ever seen and ever going to see. And so that draws a crowd. Even this past week, they started having press conferences for this boxing match that drew crowds. But the thing is, and again, I'm hype. I like the press conferences. I like when people talk. I like when I like hearing what they have to say. Except when I got drawn to that crowd, I started watching. About 5 minutes in, I thought to myself, I hope nobody comes in on me watching this, because this is one of the most foul-mouthed things I think I've ever seen. That was a big disappointment to me, because I was looking forward to it. But the thing about Jesus is when he draws a crowd, he doesn't disappoint. He delivers. He delivers healing. He delivers forgiveness. He delivers a transformed mindset. He delivers a new direction for our lives, sometimes that we don't even know we need. We go wanting one thing, and not only does he give us what we need, he'll give us the desires of our heart when they're in line with his will. So that's what's amazing about Jesus, is the draw he has does not disappoint. It always delivers. Secondly, and this is amazing to me, is the demeanor of Jesus. Jesus' demeanor in verses 6 through 8, let's take a look. It said, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things?'" So there's two times, basically, that Jesus is interrupted in this encounter. The first time is when some dudes come in and they bust a hole through the roof where he's preaching at. Now, I like to think that I would be like Jesus if that happened, but I can't tell you what I would do if someone came through the roof right now and busted in, five of them, and they just started staring at me. There's some chairs over here, fellas, there's some chairs over there, or you might start a commotion. I don't know what I would do, but the amazing thing is Jesus' demeanor stays consistent when things start to happen. It's not a distraction. Jesus actually uses what some would see and call a distraction to deliver on what drew people there in the first place. So when we see it maybe as a distraction, Jesus sees it as something to deliver on in this person's life. And his demeanor is not to get mad. It's not to get upset at these guys for interrupting his meeting. It's to deliver on what they came for in the first place. And the Bible says that Jesus heals in response to their faith. So Jesus doesn't view those things as a distraction, but rather what drew the crowd in the first place. And his demeanor doesn't change. That's amazing to me, because I like to be on track, right? I like to be structured. I at least like to have somewhat of a plan. We don't always have to stick to the plan, but as long as we have a plan, we're going along, I can get some momentum, and then if we deviate from the plan, so be it. But my demeanor has a tendency to change if it steers off the plan a little bit. My wife, she was here in first service. She was laughing real hard because it was much truth. My wife and I have talked about in the past, and she's actually brought it to my attention, we have what we call Family Friday. So every Friday, we'll try to go do something as a family. And she's pointed out to me that, you know, dads, moms, parents, when you're going out to do something, there's a lot of other things that kind of distract you or get your attention. Bad traffic, crazy drivers, being late, being too early, anything has a tendency and the ability to kind of distract from what's going on. And what my wife pointed out to me was that my family, more often than not, feeds off of what kind of mood I'm in. And so if my demeanor is changing during a Family Friday, if it's a bad mood, then my wife tells me it's much easier for us to get in a bad mood. It's much easier for her to be frustrated and then the kids to be frustrated. And there's nothing worse than being out and the kids being frustrated. Because then you're frustrated, they're frustrated, they don't even know why they're frustrated. But they think that they can get anything. And let's keep pushing more buttons to see how mad we can make them so we can get whatever we want to get. Fine, just go watch TV. That's what they're hoping. I'm convinced that's what my kids try to do when they're pushing my buttons. But the demeanor changes, and my family kind of follows suit. One thing my wife told me is that before we really had a plan for our finances, before we really had a plan for our budget and our lives in that regard, is I would kind of create a budget and then show it to her, and then she would see it and find something wrong with it, or just point out an error on my part, and then I would get mad and like, all right, fine, you do it. I don't want to do it anymore. You fix the budget. I don't know how to fix the budget, clearly, so you can fix the budget. And so she told me that she realized that, and she started learning that, and so she would try, whenever I was doing the budget, plan on being, like, out of the house or somewhere else so she didn't have to experience my bad mood while I was trying to put a budget together. That's not the way that we should be operating in our lives. We shouldn't allow the things that are in front of us or even behind us to change our demeanor in a way that negatively affects the people that we're doing life with. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus here, is that Jesus' demeanor stays the same in the midst of huge crowds, in the midst of seeming distractions, in the midst of all these things. His demeanor stays on track with the mission that he has for what he's trying to accomplish. And Jesus speaks directly to the negative attitudes of the scribes that were there. Because the scribes were all thinking, oh, this guy's blasphemous. What's the matter with him? And Jesus, in the midst of all that, still speaks directly to those negative attitudes and those negative mindsets while keeping his demeanor focused on the mission that God has. So Jesus's draw is unmatched. His demeanor is something to be modeled after. And thirdly, the value of being in the presence of Jesus is he proves his divinity. He proves that he is who he says he is. Verses 10 through 12 said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus proves that he was who he says he was. Now, there's a lot of times maybe we can get into a situation where that hasn't worked out for us. Maybe it's on like a job application or a resume. We don't necessarily lie, but we kind of pump ourselves up a little bit, maybe in our special skills area. Oh, yeah, actually, I played guitar since I was 12. It's a little bit different than I played guitar once when I was 12. But we kind of have this tendency maybe to pump ourselves up because we don't anticipate that we'll ever actually have to prove that. Point in case, when I was in high school, my dad, my whole life has been a mechanic. He's still a mechanic. He's good with cars. He fixes cars. And so naturally, people assumed that I would be good with cars, that I would have some sort of mechanical ability. I'm here to tell you today, I do not. So don't ask me to help fix your car. I could point you to a really good mechanic. I could give you some numbers of some people to call. But even then, I don't really know cars, so I don't know what's going on anyways. But I got myself into a situation in high school. One of my friends, who was the first one of our friends to get his driver's license and get his own car. So naturally, he was everybody's best friend because he was the only one that could drive anywhere. And you know, when you just get your driver's license and you're all excited, but you got no place to go. So you just drive around anywhere and everywhere, wasting gas. And you just drive, hey, let's drive to the Mesa. Why? I don't know. Because we can? Let's go. And so when my friend got his car, we were talking. And so, again, he knew my dad was a mechanic, so he assumed I would be able to be mechanically inclined. He asked me, he's like, you know how to fix cars? I was like, why, do you need your car fixed? He said, no, yeah, I know how to fix cars. Of course I do. I mean, I've watched my dad. I can, you know, little this, little that. Yeah, I can fix cars if I need to. He's like, okay, cool. But what he didn't tell me is that there was actually an issue with his car that kind of became prominent and more prominent. And so one day we were out driving aimlessly. We had no place to go, but he has his license. And it was after the sun went down. And so we were driving around somewhere in Rio Rancho, and we closed the door and we walked out. It was, you know, exploring in the Mesa, looking at all this stuff. And we get back to his car, and his car wouldn't start. And it wasn't like a battery. That was my first thing. Oh, yeah, it must be your battery. It wasn't the battery. So he said, all right, man, let's take a look at it. I'm like, you got like AAA or something, right? I don't know. He's like, yeah, but you know how to fix cars. I'm like, oh, yeah. All right, yeah, let's pop the hood. Let's see what's going on. And if you've ever seen me look under the hood of a car, you'll recognize this face. Well, that looks good. What do we got going on over here? Oh, yeah, no, that's, I don't know, man. It looks good to me. I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't know, but we can call somebody, right? We can fix it. I can check the oil. I can maybe, you know, yeah, no, that's about it. So the hood was popped, and he's expecting me to deliver on what I told him that I could do, and I'm just sitting there looking at it like a deer in the headlights. Ah, I don't know what to happen. And so what made things worse is we take it, we eventually get a hold of someone, we get his car towed to my dad's house because he's a mechanic. And so we get it towed to my house, and the next day my dad's looking at it, and so he calls both of us over. And it's funny because my dad didn't know that I lied and misled my friend and told him I could fix cars, but it's almost like he did with how he taught us on what was wrong with the car. He said, all right, I want you to look at something. And this is really something anybody who knows anything about cars will be able to spot anytime. I'm like, okay, throwing me under the bus even more. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate you. He's like, it's really, because of the sound it makes when you try to start it, all it is the starter. I'm like, well, that makes total sense. Does that mean when it's not driving right, the driver's out? I don't understand what's happening here. He said, no, it's a starter, and you'll need to get it replaced, but if you get stuck, you can try banging on it like with a hammer or a crowbar and something while someone's turning the ignition, and it'll start up, and you'll still need to get it replaced. But what made it worse was he said anybody who knows anything about cars will be able to spot this and be able to tell you how to get it going. And so my friend looked over at me. What happened, man? I thought you knew how to fix cars. I was like, yeah, I don't know how to fix cars. He said, well, thank you for telling me. So what happened there is what I claim to know and have knowledge of, I actually had no idea. And when it came time to prove that, I looked like a fool. Praise God that Jesus, every time someone challenged who he was, every time someone challenged what he was saying about himself, he delivered on it. And he proved that he was who he said he was. And he did this thing. He did these things all while, again, being fully aware of what and how the scribes were thinking. And what's amazing is by forgiving and healing this man, he was doing the exact thing, giving these scribes the exact sign that they needed and wanted to see. But they came in with the mindset of just trying to prove him wrong. And so they weren't able to see that what they were looking for was right in front of them. You see, the most blind people in the world are not the people who are unable to see, but the people who are unwilling to see. Because Jesus was moving right in front of them. They just couldn't see it because they were unwilling to see that Jesus is who he said he was. And so these three things, I mean, again, we can go a mile long with a list of the value of being in the presence of Jesus. But knowing Jesus has draw, that he could draw a crowd and deliver once the crowd gets there. Knowing that Jesus' demeanor stays constant and stays pure in the midst of distraction and challenges. And then knowing Jesus' divinity, that he delivers on everything that he says he's going to do, shows the value of getting to Jesus. And shows why the most important thing we can do is get to Jesus and get people to Jesus. And so the question becomes is, okay, how do I get there? How do I get to Jesus? If that's so important and that will help my life and help direction in my life, how do I get to Jesus? And what I love about this story is that these dudes pull up on a crowd that's packed, no standing room, no room outside, where they could have easily gone home. And you can imagine, it doesn't say exactly, it just says they got to the roof. You can kind of imagine them as they get there. Man, this place is packed. What are we going to do? Rather than just giving up and seeing what's in front of them and stopping them, one of them, let's get to the roof. We go up to that roof. We go straight down in. We're in the presence of Jesus. There are times in our lives where we're going to need to get to a roof because it's not as simple as just walking into church on Sunday. But we need to get to Jesus Monday through Saturday. And so sometimes we got to get to the roof. And the first thing we have to do in order to do that is recognize his presence. We have to recognize his presence. We got to know where he is. We have to find out where he is. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, I think we often miss God in our lives simply because we're not looking for him. It's not that God's not moving. It's that we're not looking for him. There's something about the presence of Jesus that should change us, change how we're conducting ourselves, change. It gives us this different awareness of what's going on around us because we're in the presence of Jesus. When I was in middle school, I was a fool, total fool. I just want to be upfront, so when I tell you this story, you don't judge me and look at me differently. I was a fool. So when I was in middle school, me and some of my friends decided that everybody's stuff was everybody's stuff. It wasn't just theirs. So if a kid happened to leave his backpack by the basketball court, that must be ours to share. And so we, in our foolishness, went through one of these bags and found a CD case. You guys remember the CD cases, the books? Take you like an hour to find out which CD you want to listen to, and then you put it in and it's scratched, it doesn't play. The struggle. So we had this big CD book that we found in this kid's backpack, and so as quickly as we could, we took it, and then we ran to the alley next to the school so we could split up the CDs. And so I took all the hip-hop ones. I took there was all kinds of good music in there, and then there was all kinds of not good music. So not only did we take this kid's stuff, we were making fun of his taste in music. Most of it, not all of it. I took all the hip-hop CDs. I willingly gave over all the country CDs to my other friend. One of my other friends got all, like, the NSYNC and Backstreet Boys CDs, so we made fun of him a lot. And then our other friend just kind of got whatever was left over. See, I didn't in that moment want to say, oh, man, I really want that NSYNC CD. I told you I was a fool in middle school, and I was also very insecure. I didn't want people to know I like NSYNC. Now I'm proud. I love me some NSYNC. So we split up all these CDs, and we went home, went our different ways, and like a week, two passed by, and so in my mind, we got away with it. I had never seen a show like Cold Cases, where like 45 years later, some dude gets busted for a crime, and he's like, what? I'm a changed man. Okay, you'll be changed in prison now. And so I thought time had passed. I thought we had gotten away with it. And then the Friday, guys, you remember Fridays in school? Once it hits like 1 o'clock, you're like, ooh, weekend is coming. Whatever your last period was on Friday, forget about it because you're already out. You already done. So it's Friday. It's like 2:13 on Friday. And this wasn't just any Friday. This was the Friday before spring break. So I was partying in my head. I'm like, yeah, no school next week. Do whatever I want to do after I do what my parents tell me to do. So I was excited. And then the intercom comes on. And it felt like the longest pause. Because, you know, boom. And in those couple of second pauses, I knew it. I knew someone had ratted us out. I knew someone had busted us, and we were finished. So the intercom comes on, Matt McDonald, and names my other three friends that were with me. Please come to the principal's office. Like, oh, no, it's almost spring break. And so we're making our way down to the principal's office, and when we get into the principal's office, one of my friend's grandma was sitting there with an open case of CDs on the principal's desk that she had found when she was cleaning my friend's room. So she was cleaning his room and found it and was like, I didn't buy you these CDs. Whose CDs are these? And I love this about my friend's grandma now as a parent, as a kid. I'm like, oh, how does she know? Like, she was OG. She didn't even go talk to him first. She went straight to the school because she wanted to see the look on his face when he came into the principal's office. And so we all go into the principal's office. One of my friends was really, really good with words and them not being true. And so he helped us a lot. He helped us a lot in the beginning from our perspective. We're like, okay, don't just let him talk. He'll get us out of it. He'll get us out. So he's talking to the principal. No, it's not what you think. This is what happened. I thought it was my backpack, and my brother came, and he got him. And I'm sitting here listening. I'm like, you can't write this stuff. This brother is good. I don't know how you're so good at lying, but I'm entertained right now. And so, we're on good pace. I'm thinking maybe we'll get off with like a slap on the wrist. But then our other parents start to get there. My parents start to get there. My friend's parents start to get there. And my parents, I grew up with a very, very healthy fear of my dad and fear of disappointing my mom. And so my parents come in the room and everything changes in me. Like, I'm sitting here like, yeah, tell them that we didn't do it, they're mistaken. I'm cheering on them to lie for me, basically. And then my parents come in the room, and I go from this, And they come in, they sit down, and so our principal tells them everything they have to say, basically what they've been telling us. And my parents, my dad, looks over at me, says, Matt, did you take those CDs from that kid's backpack? Yeah. And my friend who's been lying for 30 minutes. There was something about being in the presence of my dad that changed everything inside of me and how I was behaving in that moment. And one thing that we have to learn and recognize about Jesus is that his presence changes us. The presence of Jesus should cause us to have that healthy fear of this is the creator of the world, who knit me together before I was even born, who knew my name before the foundations of the earth was laid. That should cause us to not be okay with living and operating in things that we know oppose God. So recognizing his presence is the first step in getting to him, is recognizing when you're in his presence. It will lead us to seek him with all of our hearts, as it says in Jeremiah. The second thing we have to do, we have to recognize his presence. Secondly, is we have to oppose our discouragement. Don't be afraid of the crowd. Don't be afraid of the crowd. In Mark 2:2, it says, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Have you ever uttered the statement, it's too crowded, let's just stay home. It's too crowded, let's go do something else. Or I don't want to try harder because people might think I'm desperate. Newsflash, when it comes to Jesus, we are desperate. And we should be doing everything we can to get in his presence. We shouldn't be intimidated by the crowd. We shouldn't be intimidated about what it looks like or maybe the work or time that it's going to take to keep moving forward. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we went to the River of Lights downtown in the Botanical Gardens area. My wife was born and raised here. I've lived here most of my life. And we had never been to the River of Light, so we were excited. This was before we had kids, so it was less time gathering into the vehicle and going down there. And so we get there. The reason I say that is because I think of it now with kids and how much more time it would take and how impatient we were before we had kids. And so we get all the way down there, and the parking is just out of this world. Everybody and their mama decided to come to the River of Lights that night because there was not a single parking spot anywhere. And then we went outside on the little roads, the back roads, little neighborhood streets to see if there's any parking there, and there wasn't. Thank goodness, because I didn't want to have to embarrass myself trying to parallel park in front of my wife. There was no parking there whatsoever. And so I turned to my wife and said, Caitlin, this is crazy. Let's just go home. It's not worth it. Let's just go home. And so we did. We went home. We drove all the way down there to turn around and come all the way back home. And we told ourselves, we'll just come tomorrow night. And we didn't go until last year. It took us 8 years to get back to the River of Lights. Almost 8 years to get back to the River of Lights because we were too intimidated and turned off by maybe the time and effort that it was going to take to actually get inside there. Praise God for these men who were bringing their friends to Jesus, that they weren't turned off by the crowd that was right in front of them. But they knew that this was the only way that they were going to be able to find healing work for their friend, is to get through this crowd, find a way. Imagine if they were to carry him up like, yeah, man, we're almost there. We don't hike like 4 miles, but we're almost. Oh, man, there's a lot of people here. You really want to stay? You good? All right, come on, let's just go home. And they turn around and go home. Healing wouldn't have happened that day for their friend. Forgiveness wouldn't have happened that day. But one of them says, the roof get to the roof, let's bust through there and get him to Jesus. We can't be discouraged by the work or time that it's going to take. We have to oppose our discouragement because we cannot allow our discouragement to dictate the direction of our lives. When we allow discouragement to dictate our direction, we end up making a lot of left turns because we're afraid and we don't want to put in the effort or we don't want to take the time to make a right turn. We come up to an intersection. There's 5 cars in line here. There's no car. Okay, let's go this way. Okay, let's go this way. No, there's too much over there. Not too many people. Let's go this way. And we end up living our lives just in circles because we're allowing discouragement to dictate our direction rather than to allow the Holy Spirit to dictate which way we go. And it says Jesus saw their faith and healed them. We have to oppose our discouragement. And thirdly, we have to operate as a body. We have to operate as a body. We have to lean on people. We have to let people lean on us sometimes. And we have to be okay when someone offers some help. We have to be okay with that. We need to be careful sometimes when we say things. My wife always laughs at me because, you know, I'm very black and white. I take things as I hear them, take them as I see them with people. And sometimes it's good, sometimes I guess it's not so good. But my wife kind of laughs at me because I take people when they, crazy as it sounds, when people say something to me, I believe them, which I know sounds totally nuts. So when we say things like, hey, anything you need, just let me know. I'm here to tell you, if you say that to me, you better be prepared to send me your phone number because I'm going to be calling you one day. I may not need something right now, but I'll probably need something in the future. And so I'm going to be calling and asking, hey, remember you said anything you need? Well, listen, we're doing this thing up at the church, and we need some help moving all the stuff out of the storage area because we can do this. So do you think you'd be able to help out? Like this Saturday? Well, yeah. Remember when you said anything you need? Well, yeah, but I was just kind of saying that. No one ever says that, but you kind of get that impression when people offer that. And so I've learned in my own life to say what I mean and mean what I say. And so we have to be okay operating as a body, knowing when it's time for us to ask for help, knowing when it's time for us to be the help, and knowing that it's okay when other people offer their help. We have to operate as a body. We actually have to care for each other and mean it. I mean, you think it was easy carrying their friend on a mat up to the roof and then digging a hole through the roof? But no, they did what they had to do to get to Jesus because they knew the value of getting to Jesus. We have to operate as a body. We have to care for each other, and we actually have to mean it when we care for each other. And lastly, once we've done all that, it sounds simple, but sometimes it's the hardest thing, is we have to find a way to get to Jesus. We have to find a way. And if there isn't a way, we got to make a way. Find a way to get to Jesus. And in verse 4, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. James chapter 2, verse 26 says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There comes time where we actually have to put some action to our faith, to what we say we believe. We say we believe the presence of Jesus can heal and fix and change anyone. Then why aren't we doing everything that's within our power and thinking of anything we can to get people to Jesus or get ourselves to Jesus? Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we've been walking with the Lord so long that we need him less. But getting to Jesus is what it's all about. We have to get to Jesus. We have to break through the roof if we have to. Do something that you've never done before. This is where it gets messy because it involves doing something that maybe you've never done before. Maybe that scares you. Doing something that's completely inconvenient to you. Something that you don't really feel like doing that'll kind of disrupt your day or disrupt your routine. Years ago, when my wife and I first got married, we were married less than a year. And something that we do at Family Church at the beginning of every year, we do a church-wide prayer and fasting. And this particular year, we were doing a 21-day prayer and fasting. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Because I like my food, and I'm hungry. And I was still working some things out in my life, so I was really praying and seeking and asking God, Lord, what do you want to do in me through this? One of those bold, crazy prayers that you're hoping he answers in a way that's not too frightening. But Lord, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in my life? And what happened is almost every day after I would get home from work at that time, two of my best friends had recently moved to opposite ends of the country. So one of the ways we stayed connected was we would play Xbox Live all the time throughout the week. We'd stay connected, we'd hang out. And something in my life, as I was getting married, that kind of caused some issues. And now, hear me out. I'm not speaking against video games and saying video games are evil. But in my life at that time, they were becoming a little more important than they needed to be to me. And so God, I really felt God was telling me, okay, why don't you give me video games for 3 weeks? And so I explained this to my two friends, my two very outspoken atheist friends, that I wasn't going to be playing video games because I feel that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And imagine saying that to someone who not only doesn't have faith in Jesus, but speaks out against Jesus. I said, I'm not going to be playing video games for 3 weeks. I really feel that this is what the Lord wants me to do. They're like, what? Who told you that? Who's got your head all messed up? Who's brainwashing you? What are you talking about? Can't he tell you to do something else so we can keep our streak going? Kind of undefeated. I said, well, no, I really feel... And my whole plan was, you know, after 3 weeks, I'll be back. I'll be back in 3 weeks. So I gave it up for 3 weeks. And it was amazing what God did during those 3 weeks. He not only helped me survive without that stronghold in my life, but he actually kind of removed that desire after that and gave me a much fiery desire for my family and for my family time. And again, I'm not speaking out about video games. I'm speaking out to there's things in our lives sometimes that we make more important than they need to be. And we prioritize them over things. And so what I had to do in that moment was I had to find a way to get to Jesus. And for me in that season of my life, the way that I found to Jesus was remove that from my life. Shortly after that, after my first daughter was born, through her, really felt that God was asking me to give sports to him in my life. He's like, okay, why don't you give me ESPN now? I'm like, oh, I just gave you video games. Come on. I'm good to go. And so there was a season in my life where I didn't pursue ESPN, sports, anything like that, which I love. And to this day, I'll still watch and I love. But I see it through a different lens now. I enjoy it through a different lens because I had to find a way to get to Jesus, whatever it took. I had to find a way to get myself to Jesus. And what we also have to do is we have to find a way to get others to Jesus. We have to find a way. Sometimes it's inconvenient. I have several of our leaders in our youth ministry that puts countless miles on their cars because they're picking up students and bringing them to our services. They're taking them home. They're picking them up, taking them to our events. They're taking time off work so they can lead them at camp. They're doing things that are inconvenient, that are tough, that sometimes they don't want to do, but they're doing it because they understand the value of getting these students to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. We have to understand that the presence of Jesus is the only thing that can sustain any kind of change in our lives. And imagine what our life would look like. Imagine how differently things would look if all of a sudden we prioritize above everything else getting to Jesus. Not trying to fix the problems, but getting to Jesus and allowing him to speak life into us. If we adopted the mindset that we're not going to let what's behind us or right in front of us keep us from what is ahead of us, if we took on that mindset, I believe what we would see is what they were talking about in verse 12. It said, the man got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. If we want to have moments that we've never seen before, then we have to break through the roof and get to the one who can give us that sustaining life change. We have to break through some roofs. Jesus is worth busting through a roof for. If that's what we got to do, sign me up. All I got to do is tear through a roof and get to Jesus and my life is going to be changed? Give me a shovel. I'll start clawing with my bare hands if we need to. Wait, all I have to do is wake up a little bit earlier so I could spend time and be with you, Jesus? Where's my alarm clock? Set it earlier. Wait, all I have to do is remove other things in my life and not take them out completely, but put them under the lordship and authority of Jesus, and my life can look different? What do I need to change? Here's my Netflix password. Take it. What do we need to change in our life? What do we need to submit to Jesus so he can change our lives? Because understanding the value that getting to Jesus is the only thing that can sustain the change in our lives is what's going to drive us to seeking him with all of our hearts. Because Jesus is the only one who can fix people. I can't fix people. You can't fix people. But what we can do is we can point to the one who can fix people. Just get them to Jesus and let Jesus do what Jesus does. We just do what we do and point people towards him. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you so much for your love and your pursuit of us, Jesus. God, thank you for healing. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you that you put people in our lives, Father, that we can lean on, that we can allow to lean on us, Father. Father, I pray that our hearts right now, our minds right now would be transformed by your presence. Jesus, help us realize, help us understand, help us grasp the value of being in your presence, Father, of having a daily walk with you, Jesus, of submitting our lives and everything in our lives to you, Father. God, I pray this morning that this would not just be another Sunday, Father, but that we would walk out of these doors when we gather together next Sunday and describe the last week as being something that we have never seen before. Father, give us moments to share your message of hope with people this week, Father. God, open doors and conversations in our workplace, Father, on when we go to the grocery store, Father. Anywhere we step foot, Father, help open doors in our lives. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see the opportunities that you're giving us so that we can share your message of hope with people, Father. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, myself included, Father, mold our hearts into being receptive to your presence and your leading in our lives, Father. God, we praise you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for, God, just providing a way for us, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's hear it for Pastor Matt. Thank you for delivering that word today. Just get to Jesus. All right, if you guys will rise and receive the Lord's blessing with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Have a great week.